We welcome you this morning. I would just call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin to just make sure you read them. Several on the back page that talk about some of the activities that are coming up. Missions committee meeting next Sunday evening, and we would encourage all the people on the committee to be there. This is also perhaps an opportunity for you to come and to join with us in this work, trying to get some things set up for the year. And so if you can join us, we would welcome you on that. And then the announcement on the hospitality happenings. This is time to re-sign up, and this is just a way of getting people together. And then there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board, and if you need some more details, you can talk to Sheena or Kristen or Janet. They'll be glad to tell you about it. It's just a good way to get several families that don't normally get together, to get them together each month, and then rotate through, shuffle the membership of these little groups. And so I would encourage you to get involved in that as well, in the sign-up sheet in the hall. By the end of September, we want to be starting our WANA program. And this is, as we have said in the past, this is a labor-intensive program. There are a lot of positions that need to be filled, some of them more demanding than others, but all of them important. And so if you can help us in the WANA program for whatever, in whatever function, you certainly would be able to have a place in that. And you can talk to Roger or Ken Bennett to see where you might fit in. But we do need to know so that you can begin to prepare for that, so that by the end of the month, in a couple of weeks, we'll be able to start our WANA program. So consider your helping on that. It meets at 5:15 on Sunday afternoon before the evening service. And so if you can give us that time and work with these young kids during the week or during the year, we would really appreciate that. And then we just put in a little note on prayer meeting. I think sometimes we get out of the habit of meeting together for corporate prayer. You certainly can pray by yourself, and you certainly can pray in your family. You can certainly pray in smaller groups with friends. There's something about a body praying together where we, as a body, specifically remember the needs of the body. And so I would encourage you to think about joining with us at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. It's not a midweek service. There's no message. Steve brings a short devotional, if you will, but very short, but it's to just focus us in on some aspect of prayer. But the time is spent in prayer, and it's related to the needs of the people and the programs here at the church. And so you might want to consider that as a very valid ministry in your own life, to join with some of us on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our prayer time. Andy and Phyllis Anderson, rise. They are leaving. They're going back to Budapest, if you can believe that. And we are very, thank you. This will be their last Sunday. They'll be leaving next Sunday to go back. Their ministry is taking a little different form, not going back to the library that they were instrumental in getting, in founding and then getting it running. Now they're going back to book, not just literature, but actual book distribution in Eastern Europe and perhaps going down a little bit into the Mideast. If you don't know these folks, you need to meet them. You only have a week to do it, and they're very busy, so grab them right after the service. It's just amazing what God has done for them since they've retired, right? And we are glad to have them as part of our mission family. But they will be leaving to go back for indeterminate time over in Budapest and work out of Budapest. So greet them after the service. Wish them Godspeed. Find out a little bit about them if you don't know what they're doing. And assure them of your prayers and put them on your prayer list. And we do pray God's blessing on you folks as you go again. It's been good to have them here for several months. Shane's going to come and lead us in our service. We have a very special time today of communion. First Sunday of the month is always a good Sunday as we remember the Lord's death on our behalf. And we trust that it'll be a blessing to you. So, Shane, if you'll come, please.
Good morning. If you would, we'll start our worship and praise by turning to page 10. So if you would, get your hymnals out and stand with me as we sing, O Worship the King. Page 10. Praise you this morning for being the King. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we also praise you for being the great I am. And Father, we thank you for those here this morning. And we just ask that you remind us to remember the promises that you gave us. And that would be that you would always be with us. So we know that you're here. So Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you that we get to celebrate communion. And we thank you for your sacrifice, that your Son has lived a life that was sinless, and he has died, but he has conquered death, and now he intercedes for us in heaven as he has arose from the grave, and he is amazing for us, and we praise you for that. So, Father, thank us, and let us glorify you as we sing in praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to number 325. And we will sing all four stanzas of this, and please remain standing as we sing 325, Hear, O Lord, I See Thee Face to Face.
Things unseen.
Today is the first day of the first Sunday of the month. And as is our practice here, we have a communion service. And we believe that this is a service that is open to believers, regardless of church affiliation. And so if you are one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, today you are welcome to join with us. Just briefly, I want to talk about the profit of the communion service, what it does for us. We've sung a song about the bread and the blood and the righteousness and sins forgiven. But there's another aspect to the service that we need to remind ourselves of. This is not new. I'm sure that you're aware of it. But the Lord didn't give it to us just so that we would remember his death. Sometimes we get that idea out of 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And we use it and we make that mean that this is strictly a remembrance. And it is a remembrance. It's a remembrance of his death on the cross. It's a remembrance of the salvation that was ours because of that, by faith in him. And so it is a remembrance. But when it was given, it was given not just as a remembrance, but as a very important part of raising children. One of the most tragic verses in Scripture is a verse in the beginning of the book of Judges that there arose a new generation that didn't know anything. They didn't know the God of Moses. They didn't know the God of Joshua. They didn't know the mighty works that God had done. And so that's why Judges goes downhill real fast. The Lord never wanted us to forget our salvation. And so he gave us, I believe, the communion service so that we would remember he died on the cross. We would remember that we have a relationship, a covenant in his blood. But he did it not only that we would remember what we have, but that we would raise our children properly. Back in Exodus 12, and the Lord is very practical, he says, when you get into the land, and you observe this rite, when he brought them finally into the promised land and they would have a Passover, and every parent relates to this. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? What does this mean? See. And if you've been a child, you've asked that question. And if you've raised children, they've asked that question. The answer I used to get when I, and it went down through six of us in our family, well, you're not old enough. You know, so we just waited till we were old enough. Well, that's probably not a good biblical answer. But we want you to realize as parents what you can do with this as we have a communion service. When your children say to you, what does this mean? You say to them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And you can roll that over into all the New Testament. But you can say to them, this is a, and it's a teaching opportunity. You can say to them, this is a memorial service. We remember not just his death on the cross. Not just his death, but what it affected. In the Passover, it was not just the fact that he smote the firstborn of Egypt, but that he brought them out. See, the redemption, he saved them, delivered them. We remember this. The bread is his body broken on the cross for us. Not just crucified, but he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. See? It took our sins, more than just his death, our sins. and the juice, more than just the blood of Christ, but this is the new covenant in my blood. It's the basis for our relationship, the blood cleansing from sin, see? And there's some detail here that we need to know as believers, but that we have a great opportunity at least once a month, maybe more often for some of you, but at least once a month to say to our young children, let me tell you what we're doing today. Let me tell you what this means. What a tragedy if some children grow up in this church and they get to be 15 and 20 and 25 and 30 and they don't know what the Lord did, see, even though they see communion done every month. So I would encourage you as parents, I would encourage you as kids to ask questions. Say, Daddy, Mom, what does this mean? What's this all about? And the answer is not, well, you'll know when you're old enough. That's not the answer, see. And it's not just the death of Christ. It's the death of Christ for sins. It's the death of Christ for a new covenant in his blood, a relationship with him. Ours by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it can be more than just an observance that we have the first Sunday of each month. It can be something that you can incorporate into the teaching ministry that you have with your children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Tell them what this means to them so that perhaps someday, by the grace of God, they'll believe and be able to partake in a meaningful way. So I would encourage you to remember that this reminds us of the body of Christ broken, bearing sins on the cross. The blood shed, but the new covenant in his blood. And our life is based on these, what these things symbolize, and that we would teach them to our children. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we sing about communion. We rest in the calm of sins forgiven. We sing of your blood, our righteousness, O Lord, our God. We understand that it is not just a death, but a death for sin. It is not just the shedding of blood, but a new covenant in his blood. Pray that we might believe, that we might know, that we might grow in that knowledge, and that even today we would teach it to our children so that they too might know you. We would thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We would thank you for what this symbolizes and what we remember. We would thank you today for the life we have in him, because of his death on the cross. We would ask that you would make this time very special and very precious to each one of us, that we would reflect upon what we have in him. In his name, amen. Will the men I talk to please come forward for this?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your many blessings. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. Father, we thank you for this emblem that we have today, the bread that is broken, that symbolizes his body being broken for us. And Lord, we thank you for this time when we can remember not only his death and his sacrifice for us, but the fact that he rose again, and that we, when we put our faith and trust in him, we'll live with him forever. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Paul tells us that on the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Peter tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And we remember that as we partake together.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood. Pray that you enable us to be faithful in sharing this with our children, our grandchildren. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tells us that the Lord also took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The writer to Hebrews tells us about this covenant. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And as we take this cup in remembrance of his death, we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. Let's partake together. Margaret played her last song, "Jesus Paid It All." Paul says, as we show the Lord's death until he comes, and the last verse of that song is appropriate to sing, because it talks about when we finally get to the Lord's coming, when before his throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips will still repeat. I think it would be appropriate to close our communion service by singing that. We can sing it a cappella. If you're not familiar with it, it's number 210, and we'll just sing the last verse. But I think you know it, and let's just sing it together as a confession to the Lord. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Scripture
reading this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, it's a prophecy concerning the invasion that was coming by Assyria upon Israel. Follow along as I begin reading. And the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get a reliable witness, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, 'My father,' or 'My mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." And the Lord spoke to me again, "Because the people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah, Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah and will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Zion. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you would fill us with the understanding, a sense of your holiness. And Father, we, in most cases, stand before you in Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. But Father, if there are those here today who need to dread you, I pray that you would fill them with a sense of your awe, your holiness. Make our minds open, our ears to see, our hearts soft unto you, that we would be a people ready to receive your word. Show us again, Father, who you are and what you call us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue with our worship service, would you please stand again with me and open your hymnals to 406. My hope is in the Lord, number 406. Be seated, please.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And while they're going out, if you would please turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, Heavenly Father, that we have a Savior who lives, the one who died for us and who lives for us and gives us light and life. We thank you that we can live in 2009 as His own. Pray that as we look at this passage, as we begin to look at several passages in some of these Old Testament prophets, that we might see your hand and that we might understand how it is to live as your people. It's easy to call ourselves a Christian in this country, Lord. I pray that we might learn a little bit more about what that means. That our lives would honor and glorify you. Quiet our hearts before you. Teach us from your word, we pray in your name. Amen. Two Sunday nights ago when Steve was gone, I started the series in Isaiah. Now, some of you weren't here. We're going to continue that now, since we're done with John in the morning. We'll be in Isaiah and then into Jeremiah. We want to accomplish some things that I think are needed for us. We'll not take every chapter in both of these books. That would be a lifetime. But we're going to just select passages. Sometimes we'll select just a passage out of a chapter. Sometimes we'll select verses out of a chapter. Sometimes maybe take a couple of chapters and just kind of skim over them. Looking for a theme or a principle, something out of there that we can use in our life. Something that's a complete idea, a unit of Scripture. You recognize that these prophets aren't in chronological order necessarily, and their prophecies are not teaching per se, the way we would think of in terms of Paul or Peter or something like that. But they do have ideas, and they do have units, and they do have sections, and we're going to try to pick out some of those and go through them. And Isaiah is a good book for us in 2009 because we are an awful lot like the nation of Judah back in 750 BC in the time of Isaiah's writing. I think there's some things that we can learn from them. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah were trying to remind the people who they were, get them back to their roots, get them back to their faith. And I think we can profit from doing the same thing as we go through some of these passages. The one word of caution as you... not only for this series of messages, but for your own reading, understand that Isaiah is not written to us. It wasn't written to the church. It's not church doctrine per se. We need to take the principles, because God doesn't change and He deals with His people in certain unchangeable ways. We take these principles and move them into our day and age, and so there might be the direct application might come more out of the New Testament than the Old. And so as we go through Isaiah, we won't be going through in the same sense as we would in a passage in the New Testament. But we will try to find out some things about God and about His people and their relationship and how His people were expected to live in the world, and then move them into 2009. For us. 2 weeks ago when we started, and in the evening, and again, recognize that a lot of you weren't here, we started in chapter 6. We looked at the first section out of chapter 6. And that's that very familiar passage of Isaiah's vision of God. And the import of that passage is the concept of the Lord God being holy. His name in the book of Isaiah is the Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah uses that name more than the rest of the Bible combined. I think twice as many times in Isaiah is God called the Holy One of Israel as compared with all of the rest of Scripture. Isaiah wants us to understand holiness in terms of the apartness of God. God is not one of us. God is not a man. God is not just down here as... God is above everything. And when the seraphim say, holy, 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 they're saying God is exalted far above. And it's to give us an idea in chapter 6 of how great and how mighty God is over everything. And we need to understand that transcendence. He is above everything. He is not in us in that sense. And we are not to lower him. Made reference to that infamous book from back in the 60s, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? Where Jesus is just one of us and we're running together through life. And that's not God. God is holy and above. And you need that kind of a God to read Isaiah. See? You need to see the Lord high and lifted up. See? You don't want to see God down here. You want to see him high and lifted up, because that's the one that Isaiah is going to call us to. And just as a, and we won't deal with it, but if you remember from John chapter 12, verse 41, I think it is, that Isaiah, John says, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and he saw the glory of God, John says he saw Jesus Christ. And so we are, as we talk about this, you think of Jesus Christ as high and lifted up and high and exalted and above everything. See? And it's this God that Isaiah is going to call his people to serve. Not a local God, not a God that men set up, not a government, but the God who is high and lifted up, and we need to understand that. The setting is, as Steve mentioned, is the nation of Judah. And Judah is a small, insignificant little place, except it happens to be centered around Jerusalem, which makes it the most important place in the whole world, because God's name was there and the temple was there. But Judah as a nation was very, very small. It was weak. It was surrounded by enemies. They had a small army, and they were surrounded by the Edomites, Egypt on the south. And then here's your map, and here's Egypt. And then you get Edom and Moab and Ammon. And then you go up here, and you get the northern tribes. And then you have the Philistines over here. And then you have, above the northern tribes, you have Syria. And then you have the big Assyrian Empire. And they were just surrounded by enemies. And they were corrupt politically. They had a king by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz was related by marriage to, you know, whatever. And it was just a horrible time for Judah. They were weak militarily. They were weak politically because they were so small. They were surrounded by enemies, any one of which, or all of them together, were ready to just wipe them out. And the best thing you could say about Judah is, the nation of Judah, is that they had a precarious position. They were about ready to be destroyed. See? And that's the setting for this message in Isaiah chapter 8. Actually, it starts back in chapter 7, but the message in chapter 8, Isaiah is sent to the king, to the people, but to the king, using a figure of a little baby that's being born. and using the time frame of a baby. And Isaiah is going to the nation and saying, hey, it's going to be all right. The Lord will deliver you. See, the message of the Old Testament to God's people, not exactly turn or burn, but it's believe God or perish. See, don't remain in deliberate unbelief. Don't remain consciously doing things that exhibit unbelief, because if you do, you're going to perish. Don't use your own resources, your own ways. You must trust God. And so in chapter 8, Isaiah is sent to them with this message. Trust God or you're going to perish. And he uses that figure, that little baby, and says, before the baby's too old, you can cry out, my father, my mother, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever these, you know. Don't worry, your enemies will be destroyed. See, and that's his message. And they refused. Now, a lot of this is history, but they refused to believe that. See? They'd rather do something themselves. And the Lord in verse 6 says, they have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, the source of their water. Remember Hezekiah, perhaps later, kind of used some of that stuff. But that was the Lord's provision for them. An expression of his grace. He gave them water to live on, see? And they rejected his position and said, no, we won't take what the Lord is going to do for us. We'd rather do it our own way. We'd rather be looking at some other nation to deliver us. And they went down to Egypt to get Egypt against Assyria and so on. See? And so the message from the Lord continues in 7 and 8. If you reject, or since you've rejected my way, what's going to happen is your very worst fears are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to bring down, you reject my gentle waters, my gracious provision for your life, and I will bring down this mighty nation. And sure, they're going to come through the north, and here's Assyria, and here's Israel, threatening Judah, and so they're going to come and they're going to wipe out Israel, and they did in 722. See, they're going to wipe out Israel, but they're not going to stop at the border. They're going to come on and they're going to take you too. See, it's going to be like a flood that comes right up to your neck, and you're barely going to be able to keep your head above water. See, if you reject my provision, I will bring the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, and that's where Assyria was, on the Euphrates River, and it will sweep over you in judgment. And so Isaiah is giving them a choice. It's either God's provision or the Assyrians to overwhelm them. Take your pick, you know. And unfortunately, the people that were hearing this message were too busy. They were listening to their versions of talk radio or Fox Network or you name it. And all they're hearing is conspiracy. Conspiracy. See? It's a conspiracy against us. They, whoever they are all against us. See? And they are strong, and they're nasty, and they're mean, see, and they don't like us, see. And we are going to get it, and that's a whole nation just talking, all these little sources of all this information, see. I liken it to a combination, 8th century B.C. combination of Chicken Little and Paul Revere, right? And you get this guy running through the country saying, They're coming, right? See? And that's what they were hearing, and that's what they were believing, and that's what they're talking about. It's a conspiracy. Syria and northern Israel and Assyria, and they're all coming, and we're going to get it. See. But the message from God to those people is, verse 12, interesting, says, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't think that. Don't fear that. See? You are not to say it's a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Don't say that. See? You don't just say, well, who cares? What you really say is, so what? See? Oh, they're getting together. They're planning to invade us. So what? See, that's the answer. Don't say conspiracy. Don't say fear. See? What they were supposed to do, what they were supposed to do is very deliberately and very consciously, see, instead of setting their minds on the conspiracy, those who are coming to get them, see, they are to regard the Lord of hosts as holy. They are to see that whole landscape, and above it all, they're to see the Lord of hosts. See? It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And that's an interesting name for him. It's not the Lord. It's not God. It's the Lord of hosts. And the word hosts is army. And here you get this picture of God, and he's set above everything, and he's the head of the armies, the heavenly armies. See? And that's what they were supposed to think about. Don't think about those people who are coming to get them. Don't think about Assyria or Egypt or Edom or Moab or northern Israel and Syria and Rezin and Remaliah and Pekah and all these people that were coming to get them. Set consciously before you the Lord of the head, the heavenly armies with the Lord at the front of them. And he's holy. He's above this all. He's not just down here. He's above it all. See? Let him be your fear. See? Let him be your dread. See? React to the Lord high and lifted up. Let him be the object of your focus, your awe, your reverence, your worship, your feeling like nothing compared to him. Let him be the object of that. See? He is your God, right? It's the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. And then, he'll become your sanctuary. And you know what a sanctuary is? It's some place that you enter and they can't touch you there. We don't have sanctuary in the United States the way they used to, but you know, in the Old Testament they had cities of refuge, and a murderer could flee to the city, and once he got to that city he could not be touched by the avenging family. See, it was his sanctuary. See, and they were told to put the Lord, understand the Lord is high and lifted up and holy. And they were to respond to him in terms of their reverence and their awe and their fear. See? And he would be their sanctuary. He would be the place where they could be, and nobody would touch him there. Okay. But if he wasn't going to be their sanctuary, he'd be their stone of stumbling and their stone of destruction. It was their choice. Either the Lord God, high and lifted up, and he's their sanctuary because he's their fear and he's their dread, or it's the Lord God who's their stone of destruction. And that's what Isaiah was telling the people. Either trust the Lord implicitly, understand who He is and fear Him, or stay down here and fear this conspiracy and these people and be destroyed. That's what Isaiah's message to these in chapter 8 is about. Now for us, we live in the same kind of situation, don't we? Because from the very beginning of the church, back in the first century, from the start of the church, God's people, real Christians, not nominal Christians, real Christians, I mean, we have never been the majority. They can start an organization called the Moral Majority, but at best it was a few in the minority. See, there never was a majority. The church has never been a majority. See, we're small and insignificant in the midst of a world system full of enemies. See, politically and religiously. And the system will not tolerate us. Now, they'll put up with nominal Christians because that's to their advantage. But genuine believers living on the basis of their relationship to Jesus Christ, they don't tolerate. They do not tolerate. See? And they're strong. And there's a lot of them. And they're surrounding us, right? And we hear every day, one way or the other, they're coming to get us. See? I mean, we just fit right into Isaiah chapter 8. And we hear it all the time from some of our leaders, at least. It's a conspiracy. They're out to get us, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And it's a conspiracy against us. What are we going to do about that, see? What are we going to do? Well, we need to do what Isaiah told his people in 750 BC, or what Peter told his people in the first century. Writing to people like us, people in distress, people who might be anticipating, at least in other parts of the world, and maybe it's coming to our country, I don't know, people who might be anticipating fiery trials, many kinds of persecutions. See? When you read 1 Peter, think of Nero, the emperor, or Diocletian, the emperor, and some of these guys, and what they did to Christians back in those days. And that's the framework, see, to a small church that's threatened with destruction, see. And they had some options that we have today, right? We can bunker down, we can just pull back and get this mentality that just, you know. Or maybe we can attack them, right? We can Christianize their weapons and use them for our advantage. If they use the courts, then we'll use the courts. And if they use the legislatures, then we'll use the legislatures. And if they use education, then we'll use education. And on and on. We'll just take their weapons and we'll fight them with their weapons, only we'll make them Christian weapons, see. Or we could run, except in the words of that old song, where are you going to run to, right? See. Or, we could be biblical, right? Could be biblical to our situation. chapter 3, starting about verse 8, he gives some general admonitions in 1 Peter. Verse 10, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips must speak in deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. See? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And what Peter's talking about here is saying, hey, this is how you live in a world that's conspiring against you. You understand that in verse 9 that we have been called to inherit a blessing. That's a perspective. What that means is that whatever's down here isn't what we're getting. This is not what we're living for. This is not what we're working. It gives us perspective. Hey, I've been called to inherit a blessing. Something's coming. And I keep that end in vision because that's what I've been called to, not down here. I've been called to there, see. And then he goes on, talks in terms of our life, and he says, understand something about the Lord. Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. Hey, do you know who God likes? Do you know who God is for? Do you know what side God is on? See. He's for us. He's aware of what I'm going through. He's aware of what we as the church are going through. He's aware of Christians in this world. That's where his eyes are. That's where his ears are. See. He is for me and against them. And do you know what that means? They don't have a chance, right? That conspiracy doesn't have a chance because he is for me. He is for us. And besides, and I love this verse 13. Who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Be about your business and who's there to harm you? And the answer is there are a lot of people, right? But, verse 14, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. See, it doesn't matter. Don't fear them. See, because what happens is just like back in Isaiah chapter 8, they fear the Assyrians, they fear Israel, they fear Syria, they fear Edom and Moab and Ammon, they fear their enemies, and that fear dictated their lifestyle. That fear caused them to go down to Egypt for help and sealed their doom. That fear caused them to try to avoid Assyria and they got overwhelmed, see. What they feared dictated their life. And they feared the wrong thing back in Isaiah chapter 8. See. And Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 14 here. And says the same thing happens here. Do not fear them. Do not fear their intimidation, their fear. Do not be troubled because if we fear their fear, then they dictate our lifestyle. Because we'll be living on the basis of them. Rather, consciously, deliberately, very specifically and specially, and as much as you can, just actually sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Do you know what that word sanctify means? It doesn't mean make him holy. It means set him apart in your heart. Set him up there. It's just like the concept in Isaiah of the holy God. Not with respect to sin, but with respect to apartness. He is over all. And I am to not worry about them. I am to set Jesus Christ above all. I am to set him above all in the focus of my life, in my heart, see. And setting him apart causes me not to worry about them, not to fear them. When I see where Jesus Christ really is, see, reminds me of that story back in 2 Kings chapter 6 with when Elisha, the prophet, was in the city of Dothan and the Syrians surrounded the city. They thought, we're going to get rid of that prophet. And a servant wakes up in the morning and he sees this army surrounding the city. He says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes, not worry about it. And when the servant's eyes were open, what did he see? The Syrians around the city saying, we've got you. And the army of the fiery chariots and horses surrounding the Assyrians saying, we've got you. See, just a matter of what you see, what really is. Who's with us, really? See? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and he, see, is with us. His eyes are open to us. His ears are open to our prayers. We order our lives today on the basis of whom we fear. If we fear them, all those who are coming to get us, then they dictate our lifestyle. If we sanctify the Lord Christ as in our hearts and understand him and who he is, and he becomes our focus, and he becomes our fear, he becomes the object of our worship and our object of our attention and our awe and our reverence. See. If we're about our business as his people, see, then it doesn't matter. That's all taken care of. It's all taken care of. So as we look at Isaiah 8 and we try to apply it, run it into our lives today, just a very simple question, see. Who's your fear? Not what do you fear, but who's your fear? See. The God of this world and his minions, his political entities, his people, his forces, whatever, however it's made up. Or Jesus Christ. Who's sanctified in your heart? Who is the focal point of your life? What are you fearing? Because that will determine your lifestyle. See? And I would just challenge you to consciously today, not just, oh, God, work in my heart. No, don't do that. No. Consciously, deliberately, set him high. You sanctify him in your heart. You lift him up and you focus on him and say, I live in his fear, in his worship and awe and reverence, and he is my life. He is my God. See? Not the world in which we live in. So it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, a place that we live in, a place that we go to for safety, and nothing touches us in that sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it means to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Teach us what it means to let him be our fear, let him be our dread. Teach us what it means not to say conspiracy because people say conspiracy. Cause us to understand what it means that you are high and lifted up. And we are your people. I pray that we might realize the sanctuary we have in you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 404. It's a marvelous song, very familiar to all of us. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Marvelous words. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses. 404, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And then, Steve, would you come, please, in closing prayer.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other
Father, forgive us for listening to the wrong voices. I pray that you would help us to be very careful of those who tell us that there are those against us, and yet we fail to fear you as God. I pray, Father, that you would remind us, even from this passage of Scripture today, that it's not man that we fear. It's not the world around us we fear, but it's you that we fear. I pray, Father, that we would understand that even if we should suffer for the name of Christ, we are blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God then rests upon us. What a marvelous thought to know that it's a blessing to suffer, share in the sufferings of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that carefully evaluate the voices we listen to, the things we read, the attitudes we have, and to understand that when you are for us, there's nothing against us. Bless, we ask, and help us to, in our minds and our hearts, to be very careful in what we understand and what we see. In Jesus' name.